Testing 1, 2, 3. Got it, huh? Okay. We're working on proofs of eternal security. We're down in the, we went through the first six, and that really flows out of what we saw in the first verse, where he says, first he says we're called, and that takes us back to the gospel. We responded to the gospel message. We believed in Christ. We become the beloved, or we're loved, in God the Father, and we're kept for Jesus Christ. We're kept. And out of that, we're looking at now some proofs, 10 proofs of eternal security, or as some of them don't like it, but once saved, always saved is if you've truly believed in Jesus Christ, placed your faith in Him, you're saved. You're justified. And you will always be justified. Always. Nothing that you can do can change that because you didn't do anything of merit to gain it to start with. Stop and think. Put it together. Logically. And we went through the first 6 points, and I'll just read them real quick. Last week, we're down at point 7. But our position in Christ proves it. It's a logical result of salvation was the second one. And there is a card back on the table that's got all these on it. The anthropomorphism teaches eternal security, and that is, you go to John 10, and it says, God holds us in His hand. And then in the very next verse, it says, Jesus Christ holds us by His hand. So we've actually got both of them holding us. There's no way you can get out of that. And 4, experiential approach. There we spent some time looking at 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, which is so distorted and misapplied. We broke that down, so then you'd have to go back and get the study for that. Even if you're to repudiate your faith in time, God remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You have that imputed righteousness from the point that you believed. 5 is a family approach. You're in the family of God once you believe in Christ. We looked at some verses for that. And then the body example, which we read this morning in the first hour from 1 Corinthians 12. We were entered into that body by the baptism of the Holy Spirit one time. At the point of salvation is when that occurs, not afterwards. There's no second blessing and all the rest of this goofy nonsense of the holy rollers. And now, point 7, where we pick it up this morning. Point 7. The Greek tense proof. Got to think here a little bit. Greek tense proof. And this will take us back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and 2:5. Same phrase in both of them. But the point is here, you have the perfect tense used with reference to salvation. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. That parenthesis there. By grace you have been saved. Perfect tense. Actually, it's a perfect periphrastic. And then verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift, the gift of God. What's the gift? Be careful. You got dunderheads out there trying to say that the gift is the faith. He's got to give you the faith to believe. Grammatically, you can't do that. Because gift is neuter and faith is feminine. You can't relate back that way. Antecedent's got to be of the same gender. What is the gift is a whole salvation package, if you will. that is by grace. You have been saved. Faith is the means. So the perfect tense here is used with reference to salvation. Completed action. That's what the perfect tense says. It was done. It's completed at a point of time when we believed in Christ, which has lasting results. That's the point of the perfect tense. It starts at a point of time, but it has lasting results for all eternity. And that's the bottom line there. Same construction in both verses. Perfect periphrastics. In other words, you got the perfect participle of sozo, to be saved, plus the present active indicative of aimi, the to-be verb. Together, it's extremely strong. Extremely strong statement. And really gets to the bottom line of eternal security. So the idea of the grammatical construction is, you have been saved at a point of time, the point that you believed in Christ, and you will always be saved. Always be saved. Never will be a time when you aren't saved from that point that you believed in Christ. If you truly placed your faith in Him for your salvation, for your eternal future. So complete and so perfect is the work of God in Christ. That's why when He, on the cross, when He was finished paying the price for our sins, what did He yell out? Tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. That's when He died physically. After that. So complete. And that's the key. We need to understand. He's so complete and so perfect. It's that work of Christ that the believer is declared permanently saved and secure forever. Forever. Now, the inheritance approach. We saw this in 1 Peter. It may seem like a long time ago now, but it wasn't really that long ago. It went through here. So we have an eternal inheritance reserved for us as believers. The present tense of the protected here is to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected. Now he puts the protected here in present tense. Passive voice. You receive the action of this verb. But present tense. Indicates that the guarding or protection that's in view is continuous throughout your life in Christ in phase two. That's your life in Christ. Phase two refers to that. Phase one being salvation. Phase two, your life after salvation. And phase three, when you're face to face with Him in the resurrection body. Principle, it's part of the grace provision God has made for each one who is positionally in Christ. This protection. You have this inheritance reserved for you in heaven. We are, the believer, protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation or deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, point 9 is God's desire. A couple of verses here. Since we're in Peter, we could read that one first. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He's patient. You know, we look around and we see all the garbage going on out there, and I say, okay, Lord, what are you delaying? What's the deal here? Let's get on with it. But He's delaying so that others might come to faith in Christ as He's filling up or completing His body, as we noted this morning. Big picture stuff. The coming to repentance here is having an opportunity. Koreo means to have an opportunity, to make room. Is the idea, to have an opportunity to actually believe in Christ, to hear the gospel and respond to it. Now, that's his desire. That's why he's patient. But it's stated back in 1 Timothy 2:4. Who desires all men to be saved. That's his desire, that all become to faith in Christ. But not all do, because you see, he's created man in his image, having the capacity of volition to be able to choose and reject. And he's got to honor that choice that man makes. Of course, the key thing that man has to recognize is that you reject the gospel when it's communicated, and you check out. There are consequences for that. Now, as you get to the great white throne judgment, you're going to find out you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Eternal judgment. But that's the first part. He desires them all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. As a believer, to grow up and mature in the faith. But unfortunately, too many Christians never do grow up in the faith. They're immature. They're not being fed spiritually. They're in diaper churches where all they hear is the gospel or something that's not going to feed them. And Dr. Rodmacher, he calls them nursery churches, diaper churches. The key thing is that his desire, and is he not able to provide? If people are positive, they desire, and he's going to provide the salvation. He's going to provide what is needed. You bet he is. And in fact, the last verse of Jude, as he closes out, next to the last verse, excuse me, in the doxology here, it is now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Eternal security. Stand before him. Blameless with great joy. Begins right after the rapture. 10, the last one, is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our position, our protection, and safe delivery face to face. The word that's used by Paul to describe all this is arabon. We find that in Ephesians 1:13-14. But arabon means it's more than a down payment. You know, you can go out here and you throw some plastic at somebody and you get product, you know, and you cover it, whatever. You make a contract to buy something and you give them so much money for a down payment. And my son went to go in there and did his thing this week and give him his check to give the down payment for this house he's trying to buy. And which is going to come up the 31st, I think, when he finally goes to closing. But blows my mind. Here he's buying this condo in Boston. Well, actually, Newton, which is one of the suburbs. Unfortunately, he's got to pick it in the upscale suburb. But that's where he wanted to live. $355,000. And I go, oh, good night. I said, oh, well. But he can afford it, so it's his business. But, man, blows my mind. I mean, my house payment's $400. That is... Oh, well. See, his car payment's bigger than that. Oh, well. But if you make $120,000, I guess you can afford it. you might think differently, I guess. Verse 13, Ephesians 1. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Ooh, there we go. You believed. You heard. You believed. You were sealed. So there's a sequence there. You heard the gospel. You believed that message of truth. And you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given, the Holy Spirit is given, because he indwells everyone for the moment of salvation, as a pledge of our inheritance. And that's an arabone, is the word that's used here, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. The phrase which he uses three times in that first chapter. Chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of promise. Grieving the Spirit is through personal sin in the life, not dealt with. See, sin in the life in time is going to be dealt with in time. It's going to be judged in time. By whom you were sealed. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. And he puts this in the aorist tense here. Aorist passive. Aorist tense says, you know, it was at a point of time that you were sealed. What was the point of time? When they believed in Christ. Passive voice, they receive it. There's nothing, you know, you exhale faith in the right object, Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Not a work. Paul goes to great lengths in Ephesians in Romans chapter 4 to make sure we understand that faith is non-meritorious and that it's the only grace way, verse 16. But anyway, of chapter 4. You were sealed for the day of redemption when you're face to face with him in that resurrection body. I guess we could... 2 Corinthians 1:22. Might as well make sure we got these down. Now, beginning of verse 21, he says, For he who establishes us with you, in association with you, in Christ, and anointed us, is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as an arabone, as a pledge. Okay? Again, a pledge, an earnest that refers to a deposit that guarantees the full and final payment. What's that full and final payment? You being face to face with him in that resurrection body. Eternal security. Wow. Okay, now let's go to second verse. I guess we get to the fourth lesson, we ought to be at least the second verse. Well, there's a lot of stuff here. You don't expect me to overlook it, do you? You know me. Every time I go through something, it gets longer. Anyway, verse 2. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Because that to you is important. Dative of advantage. To your benefit. May mercy and grace and love be multiplied. The verb here to be multiplied here is a little bit unusual construction. Aorist passive optative. The optative mood is not used very often at all. Plethuno. So he's trying to make a point here. Passive voice. The passive, as here, it means to be multiplied, to grow, to increase, to receive what's necessary to do that, to grow and increase. Now, if you were talking about a plant, it takes some water, some moisture, some sunlight, you know, these kind of things to make it grow. The passive also implies an external source, external cause. 2 Peter 1:2 back there. We saw this not that long back. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Comes through knowledge, epinosis, having full knowledge, growing and maturing in the Word. Last verse, 2 Peter. Do you remember what that said? Lays out our MPR, our most pressing responsibility. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that really, that passage there really tells us the how, the multiplication. Gives us the agent, if you will. Knowledge of truth. The aorist here is constative. In other words, that looks at all those points of time throughout one's life. Pulls it all back and looks at it as one point, but it's all the points of time in one's life. The entirety of our life as a believer. Making use of the DOAs, the divine operating assets. The grace blessings, the provisions that he talks about that we saw in Ephesians 1:3. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in him. Not because you're such a great person, it's because of your relationship with him. Because your future is his future. Think about it. The whole process of being conformed to the image of Christ, as we saw back in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 29. And that's really the whole picture, really, to become conformed to the image of Christ in our life. To take on the characteristic, the thinking, the viewpoint, so that we can reflect his character in our life. The optative mood, as I mentioned, is unusual. It's rare. And this one is what is referred to as a voluntative optative. Expresses his desire, the writer's Jude's desire, for all believers. It's an appeal to the will of individuals. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. He's challenging them. This is what his desire is for you. The implication of the optative, it recognizes that most believers will never get with the source of the multiplication of mercy. Oh, it's too hard to sit there and concentrate for an hour, three times a week, to study the Word of God. I've got too many other things to do. And too many important things on a boob tube to watch, or whatever. So there's just too much out there, so that most won't get with the source of the multiplication of mercy, peace, and love. It takes doctrine. It takes thinking divine viewpoint. It takes making choices to live out the truth in your life. Jude emphasizes here something that we'll see later in one of our studies that's coming up. Attitudes, the thinking, the attitudes, Christian virtues that are to be increasing in our lives. Mercy, peace, and love are virtues that should be reflected in our life. Mercy, eleos, it's often translated mercy. It really has that idea of compassion. It's used with the subject being either God and man. Most often we think of mercy in terms of God's mercy directed towards us. As we noted in our study of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 4, God is rich in mercy. In other words, it can't be exhausted. Rich in mercy directed towards the believer. Mercy is also to be an attitude of the advancing, growing believer. As we respond to God's provision for us. Paul says we are to be vessels of mercy. We saw that earlier in Romans chapter 9, verse 23. His mercy poured out into us to be reflected, to be applied towards others, to overflow in our life towards others. Vessels of mercy. ultimately the source of mercy is Him, but through us reflecting that same mercy. It's the same principle we saw in 1 John years ago over across town, that aspect of He loved us before we loved Him, but we love Him in because He loved us. It's in response to His love for us. Or that's what it should be. When we think of grace, we need to think in terms of God's provision to deal with our guilt and lostness, therefore our standing before Him. Well, it's interesting how these lessons come together. And we're talking about grace in Romans, and we're talking about grace here. Well, mercy for the believer is oriented to dealing with our needs while living in a sin-cursed world. Here, the emphasis is on mercy, peace, and love being a reality and increasing, multiplying. It's increasing in the life of the believer and having a tremendous impact in our life and in others. We have off the website an impact out there around the world that is just mind-boggling at times. This week, we had the privilege, and I mentioned it Wednesday night, but some of you weren't there, but we had people on there from Tehran, Iran, from Yemen, and that one really blows my mind. I would have not expected anything coming in from Yemen, but they were. Some guy from China, from Beijing, or several, actually, coming out of Beijing. But the number one country that's hitting the site here in the last few weeks is Germany. I mean, all over the country. It just, if I copy down the IPs and go check out where they're at, if I do it for 20 IPs, half of them are going to be from Germany. I don't know what's going on over there, but I hope they're paying attention. They're getting some good stuff, too. So, I don't know. We'll see. We are, well, I didn't do the first one up there, did I? Ultimately, it is God's ability and faithfulness to provide. It's back to His provision, His faithfulness to provide in these areas that makes it possible for us to be able to reflect these virtues. We are encouraged to ask for mercy. Therefore, it is associated with prayer, a divine provision for each of us in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence. As a believer with some doctrine, you can draw near to Him with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. It's associated with prayer there. The promise is that mercy is abundantly available to the advancing believer so that he or she is able to cope with any crisis in life. The consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. And we're going to face some tough issues at times. Loss of loved ones. All kinds of tough issues. Sometimes the hardest ones to deal with, I think, are the ones that are totally unexpected in a sense. I mean, we're all under the sentence of death from the time we're born. We're all ultimately going to die apart from the rapture. And that's God's grace there too. But the thing is, but when someone, I was like one of the guys in the, see, I'm being a race car guy, one of the guys, Ryan Newman, had a buddy he went to high school with, just dropped dead this week. Now, Ryan's only about 30 years old, so this guy wasn't very old. Just dropped dead. Wasn't in the wreck. Wasn't it? Whatever. He just died. Shocked them, you know. It's different if you're older, bad health, like me, and falling apart, one of these days, God's going to say, hey, you're through, dude. You're done. Time to rest, you know. Oh, well. So we go from mercy to peace. Irene. Irene. From this word, you get Irene. That's what means peace. Several uses of the word in Scripture. In fact, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on here. I just want to, I'm going through here. It just, it's used to refer to a state of peace, no war. See that in Luke 14:32. Figuratively, as an agreement between persons. We saw it in our study of James. As a greeting or farewell, corresponding to the Hebrew word shalom, which can be used for hello or goodbye. Shalom, health, welfare, and peace to you. 1 Timothy 1:2. As a disposition characterized by inner rest and harmony. Peace, in other words. Freedom from anxiety. And we're going to see that in Romans 15:13. As a state of reconciliation. And this is important, this peace here that we saw in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. How are we justified? By faith. Faith in the right object, Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We're reconciled to Him. Peace. Reconciliation. The barrier that stood between a person who is a sinner, not a believer, and a holy and righteous God is removed when they believe in Jesus Christ. That's what it talks about here. We have peace. That barrier is removed. We're reconciled to Him. See, man is reconciled to God. God is not reconciled to man. What Jude is emphasizing here is the peace of mind. See, this is what he's emphasizing. The peace of mind that flows from knowing the Word of God. It gives you confidence in time. It gives you the assurance of what you have in Christ. And it really, as you develop your relationship with Christ, this is what it flows from, this peace of mind. From the context, we should be able to see that this peace, you can refer to it as an RMA, a relaxed mental attitude, in other words, because you have a contented disposition, is related to the confidence and assurance that we have that flows from being loved and kept. Understanding your eternal security in Christ that we just went through should give you great peace in time. Great assurance of who you are in Christ. That is because you know your eternal status before Him and therefore are able to rest in Him. To rest in Him. See? Now, if you, great passage for that, it's Philippians 4. 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious. Don't let anything pull you in 59 different directions. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Cast all your cares on Him before it because it matters to Him about you. 1 Peter 5:7, in a corrected translation. Anyway, verse 7, and the peace of God, this relaxed attitude, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that verse really describes this peace. When is it available? In what kind of circumstances? To take special circumstances? Is everything going to be going just super? Got to have a good job? No job, whatever. Does it matter? No, it doesn't matter. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. He says here, now may the Lord of peace himself. Continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. In every circumstance. Even when things aren't going your way. If you've got some moxie from truth, some epinosis in the frame of reference, and you're applying it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit empowering you, you can work right through that with the right attitude, relaxed attitude. See, that's what separates the men from the boys in the sense of more spiritually advanced than when they fall apart at every... If someone falls apart at whatever little pressure, little test, you know they're not that solid in the Word. They're not, or they went back under the sin nature's rulership and of not applying that Word that they know. Then the third characteristic of virtue is love, agape. No definite article here, which is important. And so I take it to refer here to the capacity to love others. His love for you, which is to be reflected towards others. First, he loves us, that we love in response to his love. That's what we saw in 1 John. As with the mercy and the peace, this love multiplies as the truth in you increases and your willingness to live it out. Some observations. Believe that this opening salutation expresses Jude's concern for believers, that they would know the reality of the provision that is theirs in Christ. Two, maintaining your spiritual momentum, that is, continuing to grow in advance, to keep advancing in our relationship with Christ, and our integrity as believers in a time of apostasy, in which we now live in a time of apostasy, tremendously, often tests the believer extensively. It's true in the first century. It's true in every generation of the church age. Every generation of the church age. And this will be especially difficult. The pressures will increase during the last days of the church age as it reaches its MPE. My term out of my notes from seminary, but it's maximum potential for evil, and that we're fast moving in those directions, especially as we continue to kowtow to the Islamic stuff in this nation, turn our back on what's going on, throw our head in the sand like an ostrich. It's amazing. It's an evil that needs to be dealt with. Three, if we are spiritually prepared, we should not fear whatever situation we might face relative to the dominant attitude of the people of the day in which we live. They may be all going in the opposite direction, but you need to stick with the Word of God. That's where your benefit, your provision, your confidence, your assurance, and your peace of mind is going to come from, not from going with the flow type of thing, with the culture. The equivalent to our head of the, you know, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court in England, and they've got a big fancy title for this guy. He came out the other day, I don't know if you saw it or not, but says, you know, he says, yeah, we need to go ahead and incorporate some of the Sharia law. I about fell over. If there's anybody that should... Of course, they have a totally different type of constitution than we've got, but that's amazing. There have been many predictions, you know, that if we're still around in 10 or 15 years, that they're going to be totally Islamic, taking over the rate that they're moving these days. But it's amazing. The guy that's the head of the Anglican Church made similar statements a couple months ago. So it's, And what we've got is we've got a whole bunch of politicians, including some of those running for office now, especially the Marxist guy, looking to, what's best comes from Europe. what's decadent comes from Europe, because they walked away from truth decades ago. Decades ago. But anyway. Whoops. 4. Provision for each of these virtues, being a reality in one's life, is ultimately God. Ah, He's the provider. Through our relationship with Christ and the Word. Takes both. That is the fruit of the Spirit produced in our life. Side note. On the fruit of the Spirit. Some observations. Fruit only grows and matures in the right climate. You don't grow bananas in Minnesota. I mean, you got to have the right climate. You hardly grow anything up here, but a little bit, a little short period of time. Although, where's the summer gone this year? I feel for you guys trying to grow some gardens, get some tomatoes or whatever. Got to grow them in the house, I guess. Or do a, what are these, hydroponic deals, you know, grow them in water and stuff in a greenhouse. They supposedly make good tomatoes, although I don't like tomatoes, so I could care less if I get them or not. Well, I like my tomato soup, though. And I like tomatoes cut up and cooked and stuff, but not by themselves. Not at all. I'm an odd duck, see. I don't like broccoli either. You can have all that stuff. See, this is true of fruit on trees or with a believer in life. Same principle. Same principle. If there is no prayer, no intake of the Word, no consistency in assembly with other believers for intake and study of the Word, then you have no climate for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in your life. None. That's the point. 2, there will be a necessity for some weed pulling. You've got a garden, you've got to keep ahead of the weeds or it's going to choke out your fruit production. Well, it's the same way in a garden. So it's true in a garden, it's also true in our lives as believers. We need to separate, to pull the weeds of human viewpoint from our thinking, our frame of reference. Flush it, get rid of it. I had to chuckle, one of the guys that I went to seminary with, that was one of his big plays, I'm going to flush it. But he was also a hockey fan. And all the times something was going in the wrong direction, he'd say, that guy's a hockey puck. And he was a character. He's now down in... he's not pastoring anymore. His health is so bad that he's down to, in Oklahoma City and my buddy's church down there. But... saw him for the first time in 20 years or so when we were down in Oklahoma City a couple years ago. Time's flying, I don't know. Anyway, another aspect of fruit is that it is produced to be eaten, not admired. You don't just sit that big tomato up there. I would, but you wouldn't. You know, you'd want to slice it, and fix it up, and you know. Now, if you diced it up and cooked it with stuff, I could eat it that way. I like it with beans. You know, tomatoes cut up with beans, you know, good stuff. Yeah. But I just can't take them separately. I just don't know what... I'm odd. I just... Anyway. But you don't just sit them around to admire. Now, a lot of people do put fruit, you know, as a centerpiece on a table. Usually it's fake stuff, not real stuff, but, you know, it looks nice. But it's not really designed to be put on display. People around us are starving for this fruit that we could give them as we reflect the character of Christ in our life. Starving for this fruit that is, they're looking for these things and are the virtues that we should be manifesting in our lives as believers. Yeah. When they observe them, they know you have something that they lack. We do not bear this fruit, these virtues, for our own consumption. We are to bear this fruit so that others are enlightened and helped, but ultimately so that Christ is glorified. That's bottom line. So that He is glorified. Then five, I just list here the nine characteristics that Paul lists as fruit of the Spirit, demonstrating the empowering of the Holy Spirit in one's life. And it takes having some doctrine for him to utilize for this to be a reality in one's life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and that last one. It trips up a lot of people. Self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Now, back to Jude. Three and four. Gee, we're really whizzing today. We see Jude's purpose for writing here. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Some of the same characteristics we saw from 2 Peter about false teachers, as we'll see. Beloved, here's our agapetoi again. He addresses believers. This is a term that's only used of believers, never used of an unbeliever in Scripture. And it really describes them as the loved of God, which recognizes their relationship with God. Their position in Christ is evident with this term all by itself. Well, I was making every effort. He was doing something. Poieo. I've translated it making here. Present circumstantial participle. I was in the process of doing this. Every effort. Pas. All. Spude. That's the word for effort here. It speaks of a quality of genuine commitment. It's more than just effort. That's the beauty of the Greek language. It's just so rich. You have here commitment, zeal, diligence, eagerness, all with a nuance of haste and speed. Haste and speed involved with this. So you couple that all together. Commitment, zeal, diligence, eagerness with speed. In other words, you're not just sitting around with your feet propped up waiting for God to do something. You know. Not one of those whack jobs. The zeal and diligence of Jude was directed here towards writing to you. Writing to those that he's addressing here. Humen is the word for to you. Humen. And it's in the dative case, and it's a dative of advantage, dative of benefit to those he's writing. It's to their benefit and their advantage to take this message that he's writing, you know, putting together here, to study it, understand it, and live it out. His intended subject is laid out here for us. About our common salvation. That's what he's going to talk about. He was going to explain some more, make sure they understood those he's writing to. And this is one of the, what they call the common epistles, not really addressed to any one church or group. The original intention was to write a treatise, if you will, on soteriology, which is salvation. It says, concerning the common koines, soterios, salvation. The common, it really speaks of what we share as believers. Then it says, I felt the necessity. Now, I felt. There's no word for feelings here. You don't ever interpret anything by feelings. you do, you're going in the wrong direction, down the wrong road. The verb is echo. E-C-H-O, echo. To have, to hold. He had something. The aorist tense also has the idea of receiving something. The idea is that Jude had something he didn't have before. He was going along. He was had this idea of writing this study on salvation and what's involved. But circumstances had progressed in the, at the time frame to such a degree that he says, you know, I've got to deal with these, what's going on in the church today, these false teachers and what they're doing. See, remember now, 2 Peter prophesied they're going to come. There are going to be some false teachers out there, just as there were those in the past in Israel that led the false prophets, that led the people astray. Here, they've already arrived on the scene by the time Jude's writing here. See, it was future to when Peter wrote 2 Peter. It's now happening. The question is, what is that? The necessity, anagke. It really speaks of compulsion, a compelling obligation, if you will. Circumstances had arisen that demanded immediate action, and that's the way he saw it. Believed that Jude must have received some information about the increase of activity of the false teachers within the churches that he had input coming to him about. Under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's become clear to him that he needed to set aside his original intention to write on the important truths that describe our so great salvation. And if you stop and think about that, all the great stuff that Paul wrote in several of his epistles dealing with salvation, and all the great books, I quoted this morning from Dr. Ryrie's So Great Salvation, which is an awesome book, and there's just lots of them out there. There's people still mixed up on the gospel, what it is. It's amazing. And then you got all the lordship guys that are following John MacArthur and being led down the wrong road. It's amazing. You wonder if there's any discernment in the church out there at all. And I just added here that we often take for granted, and we do. You know, we got the basics down. We've gone through them. We go over them as it's repeated in the context. Eternal security is a basic, but we need to repeat it once in a while, as we did. And instead, deal with this emergency. See, what's going from the basics about salvation to now to dealing with something, you know, that he felt was an emergency. A pressure situation in the church at the time frame. And this epistle then would meet that need. Very short epistle, only 25 verses, but he's very succinct in what he's doing here. I received the necessity, compelling obligation to write to you. That to write, grapho, aorist infinitive, speaks of his purpose. Aorist points to something that needed to be done now. Aorist has that sense of urgency to it as part of its nuance of the aorist tense. The immediate response needed to meet the need of the churches at the time frame and by application in every generation of the church age to give us the input that we need so that we would have the discernment to be able to see it when it comes. Now, this book I passed out on Faith Undone, really deals with the issues of the emerging church and the garbage that's coming from that. Rick Warren and the stuff he's peddling, which is part of the emerging stuff. But it really is discouraging in a lot of ways that so many people, so many believers are sucked into this stuff because they don't have the discernment to pick out that this stuff is wrong. It's biblically in error from beginning to end. And that's scary. Question. Where did this compulsion come from? It came from the Holy Spirit who indwelled him, as he does you. The Holy Spirit used Jude's discernment to evaluate the situation with the false teachers and the need within the church at the time, the body of Christ, for the systematic teaching of truth, the faith, to counteract it. Now, that Holy Spirit, through these studies, will give us the discernment to be able to evaluate all this stuff. And we need to be on guard and evaluate everything that's coming at us from all, you know, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, when we had that snow out day and I was sitting there flipping through the channels and looking at that Sunday what was on the boob tube that passed for church services, I was amazed at the junk that was out there. There was only one program I was even close to being right. Where the guy was teaching. 4 minutes? Okay. And he was doing a decent job. Some black guy, and I don't remember where he was from, somewhere in Pennsylvania. All the rest of them, including Falwell's son, was a waste. Jonathan was doing a lousy job. But anyway, his old man didn't, but he is. And yet the church is growing. What does that tell you? I don't know. Don't say much for me. But we need that systematic teaching of truth to counteract this stuff. And we're not seeing it in most churches these days. Appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. This is the expected objective. Appealing. Wide range of meeting, this parakaleo. To call beside. Para. The context really determines how it's used, but it goes from comfort during a time of sorrow, in that kind of a context, to encouraging one to a course of action. But it also, in the strongest form, in a context where he's trying to challenge, really challenge and deal with an issue, to exhort with authority, to urge, to appeal to. He's appealing to them to pursue a course of action here related to the truth. And this way it will often be used by military leaders when speaking to their troops prior to going into battle. The urgency and authority is strong in this context that you contend earnestly for the faith. The faith. Now, tape's running out, but we'll see you next week. The faith. Here speaks of that truth that's been given to us, that's inscripturated in the text. And that's what it refers to here, as it does in several places. And it's probably in the lineups on the notes. We just didn't get there today, but we'll get it next week. So, Father, what an awesome privilege it is to be able to stand before you, having his righteousness imputed to us, so that you look at us and say, justified. We have the basis of that relationship with you. The barrier's been removed. It stood between us. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us everything that we need in this time frame, in life, so that we can live our life and grow and mature in the faith that once and for all was delivered to the saints, so that we can take this truth, live it out, and bring glory to you. And we just pray that each of us would desire to do just that, to be conformed to the image of our Savior, so that we can bring glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.